I'm going to just share a little bit today before we get into the text. But if you're interested, my title of my message today is called The Contender. And I'm going to share a little bit also because I know a lot of you guys are breaking a fast. I'm just going to go through just some very simple, practical things of how to break a fast. Okay. Now, the scriptures actually reveal very little bit of how people actually broke their fasts, right? Possibly because the matters were such general knowledge in the Bible during this time that fasting was so common among the people, there was really not much instruction in how to break a fast. There's a lot of instruction in how to have our attitude and motivation during the fast, but not much in terms of how to break one. And so I'm going to kind of explain the process here. Breaking the fast lies in the method of bringing the body back to its accustomed strength and the digestive organs to their normal efficiency as smoothly and speedily as possible. Okay? With the awakening of hunger and the inability of the body at first to cope with normal quantities of food, it is vitally necessary to curb and control one's appetite and the body is ready for full feeding. This is a great test of self-discipline as anything faced during the early stages of the fast. For then the food craving was diminishing with each new day. Now it's increasing. For a 21-day fast, a normal person should be able to resume eating fully in a week with lesser quantities of food, of course. Now, there are instances in that people have actually died when they came off a fast. And so be very vigilant, you know. And a lot of times I'd even say sometimes it's even more we need more discipline to actually break a fast than you do to fast itself, right? You know, I do not recommend you going to, you know, the steakhouse, you know, Tuesday for lunch, you know, after you break it. That would be really stupid, you know. And not only, I'll tell you what will happen to you, you'll get a stomach cramp, you'll get diarrhea, you know. I mean, you're going to be in bad shape for a while. You're not going to be able to enjoy food for at least a few days. And so just go slow when you get into that. All right? I mean, you're basically conditioning your body to get back into normal strength. All right? That's basically what's happening during this time. Right, there's two important things that have happened to the digestive apparatus during a prolonged fast. First, right, the stomach has been slowly shrinking, right, so that by the end of the fast, it has nothing like its previous capacity for food, and the smallest quantity of food makes one feel surprisingly full. You know, some of you guys, we already recognize this, that even a little bit of liquids now, before we needed to have like, you know, 6 cups of juice, and now we actually get full with 1 or 2, you know, and very easily. And so you have to recognize your stomach has shrunk quite a bit, right? And so you want to take some time to let your stomach grow, okay? And if you do it too fast, I'm telling you, you're going to be in for a lot of hurt. I'll tell you my story of shame. And I did this is years ago, and I went on a 40-day fast. I'm just all total liquid. And when I finished the fast, I was in New York, and my first thing I had is I had a hot dog at the Empire State Building. I couldn't resist myself. And then I ate the hot dog, and I was like, wow, I'm pretty good. This must be a supernatural thing. And then so that for the evening, I had steak fajitas at Chevy's, right? And then I was still doing pretty good, right? I mean, nachos and, you know, chips and salsa. You know, for me, I love Mexican food, you know, and so I was craving for it. And then, you know, it was okay, and I thought, wow, this must be a really supernatural thing. I feel okay. A few days later, I started getting the runs. You know, it probably lasted me about a week. And then about 4 months later, I started getting this really serious stomach pain, you know, and it lasted for about 3 months. And it got so bad, I started taking, I actually went to the acupuncture about 3 times a week, and I started taking the herbal medicine, you know, the really smelly stuff, right? And I would drink 3 pouches, like it's 3 pouches a day for a long time. And what it literally felt like, it felt like someone was putting a knife in my stomach, you know. And when it first happened, it would happen about every 15 minutes. You know, it's kind of like right here in the front and right here in the back. Someone just jabbing me, you know, and I'd cramp down. And then it would, you know, consistently it was further and further away, right? And so I learned a huge lesson. And you may not necessarily feel the, you know, the detriment early on. But I guarantee you, a few months later down the road, right, your body is just going to say, I can't handle this, and it's going to crash on you, right? So be very vigilant, right? Take it easy, you know, when you're going off the fast, right? So your stomach is small. Secondly, the organs in the body that are usually engaged in assimilating food have taken advantage of the holiday by going on a kind of sleep, and which becomes deeper and deeper as the fast gets prolonged. As a result, the utmost care, right, should be exercised as to how much you eat, what you eat, and how you eat it. Right, the stomach should be given time to return to normal size. The digestive organs also must be gently and progressively caressed into wakefulness and efficient activity. All right, this actually is written by a doctor. Okay, so as you know, if you get some ideas of what to eat, fruits are a good start. Okay, always, you know, just make sure that you get a lot of this. Milk, especially in the form of yogurt, may be taken with the fruit. This is also very good. Okay, fresh salads, probably with no dressing. Homemade vegetable soups with no fat. Cooked vegetables is next, and make sure you build up slowly. A little crisp bread or toasted whole meal bread with a little butter, maybe eaten within the next few meals. No cakes, no pastries, no cookies. Okay, so take it easy on those stuff. Also, go steady with the starchy foods. Protein is probably best introduced in the form of cheese, eggs, or nuts, and then fish, and then last is meat. Okay, you know, don't rush off to KFC. You know, that's my weakness, right? Every time I see it, my mouth starts watering. But make sure that that comes much later on. You know, how quickly you increase your diet in variety and quantity depends on the length of your fast, and also on how you find your body succeeds in coping. Now, some of us, you know, are doing a straight liquid fast, and so it's going to take a little longer. Some of you guys have been enjoying a lot of creamy soups and, you know, and those type of things. You're going to go through it much quicker than normal, right? And so it depends on what kind of fast you went through and what's going on. Now, when we get to much later on, as most of us start breaking our 36 or 40-day fast, it's a whole nother ball game. Okay? So this is predominantly for just a really short, you know, 21-day fast. Some guys thinking, is that short? Yeah, that is kind of short, right? And so, you know, food must be eaten slowly and fully masticated. In other words, chew like you've never chewed before, okay? Make sure that the food is reduced to a liquid state before you swallow, right? Because your stomach's going to have a hard time digesting this food. At the first sensation of fullness in the stomach, you should stop, right? As soon as you feel full, just stop, right? It's not, you know, it's not like a gas tank where, you know, it shuts off and you just try to shove as much gasoline into the tank as much as possible. Trust me, it'd be not a good thing. Discomfort following a meal should be regarded as a signal to ease off and, if necessary, to actually miss the next meal, right? And this is where self-discipline is needed, okay? And so you got to be really very aware of what's going on with your body during this time, all right? And so just a few simple rules, all right? Just a few if you're writing them down. One, watch your quantities. 2, eat slowly and masticate well. 3, stop at the first warning sign. And 4, rest as much as possible. And 5, don't try to do too much too soon. Right? And, you know, and you've already, you know, you guys, some of you guys look good. You lost a little bit of weight. You're healthy. You know, all that gunk that was in your colon and, you know, intestines for all these years is cleaned out now. The toxins are out of your body. It's good to start eating healthy now. Right, it's good to, you know, be more aware of your body and the food and all these things, and, you know, and eat healthy, and at the same time continue to press in prayer, you know, and let the Lord just really continue to bless you, you know. And I actually got a real good kind of warning sign this morning. Elise was crying. It was probably, I think it was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I jumped out of bed, you know, which I tell you you're not supposed to do that, you know, get up slowly. I jumped out of bed. And I opened my bedroom door, and then I opened her bedroom door, you know, and she was there crying, and all of a sudden, I fainted. You know, I got up, and I just went blank, and I fell down. I hit my head on the wall. I got a big bruise on my head. I just got a massive headache for, like, the next 15 minutes, you know, and I recognized, well, as God says, Sam, you better watch yourself, you know, and I don't recommend. Yesterday, I did a really stupid thing. We had prayer. I played basketball for an hour. I had two softball games. I played a doubleheader, played short, and then went straight into prayer ministry, and then into How People Grow, and then went home. And so I was pretty tired. Basically, I don't recommend you doing something like that. You know, sometimes I think I'm Superman, but I'm not Superman. I'm not even Supergirl, right? So you just gotta just make sure, and I think that's what, you know, my body just couldn't handle it, and I literally passed out. And so just be really careful during this time, right, and make sure that you really help your body to adjust as you go through this. I'll say a few simple words on fasting. That was more of a health kind of thing. Now let me give you kind of a spiritual end, and this is just kind of a heart check you know, as you're, some of you are finishing your fast soon, and some of you that are about midway in your fast. Let me just give you a couple of questions. Are these things to kind of, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you through? You know, a few questions. Number one, right? Am I confident that this desire to fast is God-given? Right? Is this given from the Lord? Or is this just my own ego or my own confidence working, right? And then what type of fast does he want me to undertake? You know, maybe God's asking some of you to step it up. Maybe God's asking some of you to step it down. You know, and so go back to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do from this, from here on out? You know, and just move in that way. And then number two, ask yourself, are my motives right? You know, is this, you know, what, you know, is coming from a real heart for the Lord? You know, is there any hidden desire to impress others? You know, is there a hidden desire to impress the pastor or other leaders or, you know, your boyfriend or girlfriend or some person that you're trying to impress or, you know, whatever the case may be? You know, am I trying to, are there any hidden desires to impress others? You know, remember the scripture says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, number three, you know, what are my spiritual objectives, right, in this fast? Is it personal sanctification? Is it intercession? Is it special burdens or divine guidance or healing, blessing, revival? Or is it to join the church in what we're doing together as a church? You know, the scripture tells us in Philippians, right, I press on toward the goal of the prize. You know, number four, am I determined above all else to minister to the Lord during this fast? Am I stealing time away from God? You know, or am I just sitting there watching people eat? You know, you're home or, you know, you're out and you just sit there, you know, and spend no time with God. You know, are you just watching people eat and desiring for you to eat as well? Or are you spending time with the Lord? Are you stealing time? Are you ministering to the Lord? You know, in the book of Acts, it says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, right? And so is that where our heart's at? You know, is this what we're going after? You know, and then ask yourself this last question, am I focused? You know, am I really focused during this time? You know, is God the desire and central focus of this fast? You know, or is it weight loss? Is it to improve your discipline or, you know, whatever it may be? You know, what is your focus, you know? There's an old commercial that came out a long time ago, a Sprite commercial, right? It says, what is your motivation? You know, so what is your motivation during this time? Is it to really please the Lord and honor him and to join the church, you know? Or is it for other things? You know, and if it's other things, I'm not saying stop fasting. Get your heart right and go for it, right? And move on, you know, and continue on. You know, even if you're not fasting, we're still meeting every morning, you know, and it'd be great to see some of your faces here, you know, to pray together, to worship together, and, you know, and just to meet the Lord. It's something really special that happens as a community when we get up and sacrifice a little bit of time and just really go for it in God. You know, and if you're too busy at 7 in the morning, you need to find another job, man. Right, I mean, that's just straight up, right? If that's too busy for you, I think you're in serious trouble. I mean, unless your work starts at 7 in the morning, right? That's a whole other story. And I know some of you guys do. But try to come out and pray together and, you know, and minister to the Lord. You know, I will say this, just kind of as a pastoral note. You know, don't make the mistake of judging the effectiveness of your fast and intercession by what you feel. That is not a good criteria, right? Often in sessions of prayer and fasting, you'll find the going harder rather than easier, and it will seem to experience less rather than more liberty during this fast. This is very, very common, right? And so, you know, don't kind of, you know, stake your, you know, progress in this fast, in this prayer time, you know, simply by the way you feel, right? Trust me, it doesn't work. You know, what often it happens most to us is there's a wrestling going on, and that's what we're doing, right? This is heavenly warfare, right? You know, the captain of the host, right? He didn't promise you a walkover, right? But he promised you a fight, right? And he gave you and each one of us weapons to win this fight. And often you'll see much later the full results of what happens, and then that promise will stand, right? Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. You know, and like I shared, I think I shared this past Saturday morning during our prayer time. You know, that sometimes you'll feel the result many months later. You know, you'll see the effectiveness of your sacrifice and what you went through. And so I say, keep on, man. You know, and you guys are that are pressing forward for the 36 days, right? Which, and we, some guys that are new here, we chose 36 because it's a tithe, right? 365 days a year. And so we really felt like God wanted us to tithe the beginning of this year, our time and, you know, and sacrifice that before God. And so a lot of our church guys are doing that. If you, you know, I'll say this, if you belong to Solomon's Porch and you're not fasting or doing something, I'd encourage you to come out in the morning. You could always fast something. You know, you don't have to fast food. You can fast the internet. Do something. You know, do something that, you know, that says, man, I'm a part of this church. I'm going to contend with this church in what we're doing, right? You know, I know a lot of people are fasting television, you know, or, you know, or, you know, like I said, emails or you know, and there's so many different things that we can really lay down for the Lord. You know, if food is something that you can't put down, do something else, you know, and join along, you know, with your church. You know, be involved, right? Get involved. You know, because I tell you what, man, there are people, you know, and I've been actually really just very blessed. There are people that don't even belong to this church that live in foreign countries that are fasting with us. They're listening every morning on the internet for the morning services and these kind of things. And some of these people don't even know who we are. I get these random emails from people and saying, somehow we found the website and we found the messages and we think they're great and we're fasting with you. You know, I'm like, man, who are you? You know, I mean, but it's amazing, you know, and if people outside of our own community can do that, you know, how much more should we take ownership of these things and go for it ourselves? Amen. All right. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. All right. Let him really dig deep in your heart and say, man, you know, are you involved or are you not? You know, do you just come on Sunday or do you want to sow roots into this place, you know, and that will receive a blessing in your life? Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. And I talked about the wrestling. The title of my message is The Contender. If you don't have a Bible, you can lift your hand in the air and Sandra will come and gently give it to you. Good job, Sandra. Genesis chapter 32. Let's read from verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Sorry, I'll let you guys go. Catch up with me. I've been told that I read it too fast before people find the passage. Everyone there? All right. I'll do it again. Genesis 32, 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of his hip. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, God, and we bless you, Lord, just for this special time in our lives, God, in the life of the church. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today through your text, God, that you would really minister, God, through your word. God, right now in this room, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually, God, and corporately as a body today. We thank you, God. What a privilege, Lord, to come under your teaching today, Lord. We bless you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let me give you a little background of what's happening here. Right? This is Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau. Now, the story Jacob and Esau, Jacob did a very bad thing, and he deceived Esau into his birthright. Right? And so Esau is this really gruff, you know, manly kind of man, hairy, you know, red hair all over his body. And Jacob was like this pretty boy, you know, he was just really timid and, you know, he's kind of liked to hang out with his mother, you know, and Esau was the guy that liked to go hunting and, you know, I mean, all kinds of stuff. And Esau was pretty much a kind of a gruff guy, so much so that he actually sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Remember, I gave a message a long time ago about that. And so he comes to this place, and Jacob now must confront Esau. You know, and they've been apart for years. You know, and now the day of reckoning has come. You know, and he's scared, right? He's alone. You know, and the reason why he sets himself alone is he thinks that Esau is going to kill him. So he actually sends his family, his herd, everyone ahead. Says, "You guys go. Let me handle Esau here, right?" Because he literally thinks he's going to die, right? And so he comes to this place, and he gets a strategy, right? He implements it, right? He sends his family ahead, and then he pleads for the mercy of the Lord here at this place. You know, and Moses really gives us a perfect picture of what prayer is like through this passage, right? Hosea himself actually gives us a snapshot of what the incident was like. If you turn to Hosea chapter 12, the prophet Hosea brings a prophetic mandate, a statement regarding what's happening here to Jacob. And it says there, "And the Lord also," this is Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. "The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us." Right? This is Hosea is giving us a picture of what's happening here. Right? Jacob is in a tough position. Right? Have you ever been in a situation where you were so desperate, God had to touch you and touch this situation, or you're going to be dead? Right? I could think of there was a man in the United States. He's actually a pastor. Some of you guys may be familiar, Calvary Chapel, Raul Reese. And Raul Reese was actually about to kill, I think, if I get the story correct, and forgive me if I'm off a couple of details, but he was about ready to kill his wife or his girlfriend or something and himself. He had the shotgun, he was loaded, he was ready to go. And by chance, he happened to turn the television set on, and a TV evangelist came on. You know, and I mean, he was desperate. He was about to do something. I think his wife cheated on him. It was some kind of deal like that. Forgive me for details again. But I mean, he was about to kill someone and then kill himself. Suicide, right? Murder, suicide. You know, and he just happened to, for some reason, the TV set was on or something, and this televangelist came on, and he started speaking, and basically, like, kind of spoke directly to him. You know, and he said, you know, don't do this, blah, blah, blah. And he basically, the guy on TV said, "Put your hand on the television set." You know, it's like these crazy stories, right? And so Raul Reese, with his shotgun in his hand, put the shotgun down and put his hand on the TV set, and he got saved. You know, not because he touched the TV set, right? But God was, you know, moving in his heart, and he gave himself to Jesus during that. And it was just an incredible dark, dark moment of his life, and he needed God. You know, he's a pastor of one of the largest churches out there in California. Really, he's on the radio all the time. I really actually enjoy listening to him. You know, and just amazing, you know. Jacob is in a dark, dark place. You know, some authors have called situations like this what they call the dark night of the soul. You know, and Jacob is in this place, and he thinks he's about to die, and he knows that if I don't have God's favor over my life, if God doesn't do something on my behalf, I'm dead meat. You know, and unless you've had experiences like this in your life, you know, you won't much register so much. I'm going to try to kind of fan the story out for us a little bit. But I'm sure some of you have encountered things like this, either your family financially or maybe health issues in your family, and you really needed God. And I can remember times where I was just so desperate, you know, and it's more because I just felt so purposeless in my life. And I just cried out to God, I said, "God, there's got to be something more to this." You know, and then eventually, you know, the Lord led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I found the reason why I live. You know, and so we all go through different types of moments like this. You know, and when these moments happen, you know, or when you're seeking after something, the mode by which you operate should be a little bit different, right? And that's why my title message today is the contender. Right? Are you contending in prayer? You know, are you waging a battle? Are you just lying down? You know, and this is what the fasting is really all about. It positions us to a place where we can start contending for our faith. You know, that we can really grab a hold and say, God, I'm really serious about this thing. I'm serious about grabbing a hold of you. I'm serious about intimacy. I'm serious about so-and-so getting healed. I'm serious about this breakthrough in my life. I'm serious about this and that. And we start contending with God, and we start wrestling with him. You know, and this is basically what this passage is all about. You know, are we battling as we're praying? As we're seeking God during this time, are we really grabbing a hold of something and saying, God, I got to have this? You know, are we walking in a level of desperation in some point? And not necessarily to mean that you're so desperate, but it's an attitude that we have in our hearts. You know, that we're willing to crawl on our knees just to grab the hem of his cloak so that we can be whole. You know, is that what we're going after? Or are we just going through the motions? You know, which could be very easily done as well. And so I'm just going to just you know, walk us through the text for a little bit and just kind of point out some things that I kind of was pointing out to me as I was studying this. All right, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone. The battle will be done alone. The battle will be done alone. Right? This type of battle is often done alone, either in physical isolation or in the lonely battle of the mind. Right? In other words, this is something that you need to do. This is something that I need to do. Right? It's a solitary battle, right? I mean, we may ask for the intercessions of our friends and family, but this fight is our fight. And if you don't own this fight in your life, right, then you're just going to continue to wallow in the things that are going on. And we'll be here 10 years later on, and you'll still be confronted with the same issues that you're confronted with today. You know, because we're unwilling to engage in this battle with the Lord. You know, we cannot pawn it off to somebody else. Every single one of us, we must engage. Every single one of us, you know, for the things that are you know, moving our life, we must encounter at this point. You know, and let me just say something as a side note, but, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? At some point in our lives, you must take ownership of this faith. You know, some of us here, let's get honest here. You are living off other people's intercession, right? Listen very carefully. You are literally living off other people's prayers, right? Either your parents, your friends, it could be your pastor, or, you know, and I'm not, there's nothing wrong with other people praying for you. Don't get the wrong idea. But when are you going to grow up and take a hold of it for yourself, right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? When are you going to grab a hold and say, well, I appreciate my mom praying for me. I appreciate my dad, and I appreciate my grandmother who has the faith, and, you know, and these people and their intercessory prayer team at church. I appreciate those prayers, but at some point in my life, I got to step in and step up into what God has in store for me, right? It's got to happen at some point. You know, we cannot rely on other people's prayers for the rest of our life. We cannot rely on other people's intercession. We must take ownership. We must take hold of it ourselves. I mean, really, it needs to happen. Or else you're just going to be in this static place, this static moment of your life, you know, and just going to continue on and continue on. No breakthrough. You know, you're going to make a lot of money still, you know, I mean, job the nature, but, you know, you're not going to have the joy of what that wealth brings. Right? It is a blessing of the Lord that he gives the ability to make wealth. And he adds no sorrow to it. That's God's blessing over our life. You know, and you can very so easily just think, oh, my bank account's full, you know, or this, I got friends and this kind of stuff. But you know that the depths of your soul that God wants to touch is not being touched. You got to own it for yourself. You got to own it for yourself. So turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. And say, own it for yourself, huh? Right? You got to take a hold of God's hand for ourselves and truly, truly live, right? You know, like I said, it's nothing wrong with other people praying for us. It's not, I mean, if you have that, that is a blessing in your life. But come on, you know, let's grow up. You know what I mean? It's like, do you remember when you're, if you were little and you went to Sunday school, you know, and your parents gave you a dollar, right? And you tucked it in your Bible and, you know, you went and you gave it to the offering. You know, at some point, right, you need to you know, not take your own dollar, you know, I mean, or, you know, not take your parents' dollar, but actually take your own more than a dollar, hopefully, you know what I mean? And give to the Lord. You know what I mean? There's a mature transition that comes in the area of giving. There should be a mature transition that comes in the area of our growth in God, right? And really grabbing hold. That's why, you know, I was so blessed that this Growing Christ group was so large, right? Here's people that say, man, I'm grabbing a hold of my discipleship. You know, I'm going to grab a hold of this thing, and, you know, I'm going to trouble myself to come out on Friday nights and really go for it. You know, we were talking in our Experiencing God group the other day, you know, and please do pray for us. We're going away this weekend. You know, and some of the members were saying, you know, I couldn't imagine, you know, giving up my Saturdays, you know, for 3 months. You know, I couldn't even fathom what that was like, giving up my Saturday nights. You know, actually, no, I'm sorry, Friday nights, right? Friday nights for 3 months, you crazy? They did it, and they did it with joy, right? They're grabbing a hold of their own discipleship. You know, not relying on other people's prayers, not relying, you know, solely on other people going on, but just really grabbing hold of themselves, right? This battle will be done alone, right? This battle will be done alone. It doesn't mean that people are not going to be around supporting you, but we, each of us individually, walk in this thing before God. So grab a hold of it. Each one of us grab a hold of it, right? Verse 25 continues on. And it says, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him, right? The battle will cost, right? This battle will cost. Anything worth anything costs something, right? Always. You know, anything worth anything costs something. If you ever come to me with advice, you want some advice on relationships, I'll basically tell you the same thing I tell everybody else. You know, number one, I'll ask, do you love her? You know, or do you love him? You know, which is very, because I need to know that right off the bat, right? Or else, you know, don't waste my time, right? and then the other simple thing is, well, is she worth it? Or is he worth it? Right? You know, trust me, ask June, right? June heard me say that about a million times, right? You know, getting rejected over and over again. Well, you know, Pastor Sam, oh, she's killing me. I don't know. She doesn't think right. I can't believe this. And always again, hey, is she worth it? Yeah. You know, and then continues on. But see, whatever, anything that's worth something is going to cost something. You know, it may not necessarily cost us money or, you know, I just don't think, no, but it's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy. It's going to cost us, you know, some headache at times. You know, in Jacob's case, it costs him actually bodily harm, you know, you know, in this situation, right? And so we got to know that the battle to break through will cost sleep. It will cost time, money, energy. It will even cost food and meals, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right, it's going to cost something, right? I mean, this is why I enjoy it much, because it's such a plain, Lord, this is my cost to you, right? I'm going to lay this down, right? And it's going to cost me something, right? Cost me a little bit of energy, you know, and you know, it cost me some time. But God, this is for you, right? Anything worth anything costs something, right? I mean, the only thing that's free in this world is Jesus, right? Grace. Right, you know, we heard that there's nothing free in this world. Really, it's true, right? Because even though you may have gotten it free, someone else paid for it. You know what I mean? So it's really, you know, it clarifies that point. You know, wrestling believers may obtain glorious victories, but yet may come off with broken bones. But the scripture says, for when they are weak, then they are strong. Weak in themselves, right, but strong in God. Right, this is the thing. The battle will cost us something, you know. And I mean, I can't imagine, you know, Jacob, his, you know, his thigh was dislocated. You know how painful that is to have your thigh dislocated. Any of you guys ever dislocate your elbow, or, you know, I mean, I dislocated every finger, in my hand, both hands, right? You know, just from volleyball and stuff. And man, it's painful. Actually, yesterday during my softball game, you know, I made this incredible play, man. I was playing short, I dove, and I stretched out so much, I think I dislocated my shoulder, and it's still a little painful, but yesterday, man, it was in pain. I mean, that's just a minor compared. Can you imagine dislocating your hip? You know, actually getting something out of the socket? You know what I mean? I mean, the battle is going to cost. It's going to cost each of us something. But man, it's going to be worth it. I'm telling you, it's going to be so worth it. You know, I mean, can't even imagine you know, how much it's going to be worth. I'll give you a little example. I thought it was before, though. Now, do you remember when you graduated from school? You know, either, you know, high school, or if you got a lot more education, right, college or grad school or something. And do you remember when you graduated and all your friends were there, and you know, you went through and you got your diploma, and, you know, and you threw your cap in the air and all these things. And remember how happy you were and excited? You know, during that time, you weren't thinking about the all-nighters you pulled before. You know, you weren't thinking about all those crazy professors that made you do useless things, you know, for 4 years of your life. You know what I mean? Or write crazy papers that is no earthly good, you know, and no heavenly good either, right? You know what I mean? And you did all these things. Were you thinking about that kind of stuff? No. You're just wrapped up in the joy of the moment, right? That's what it's like. You know, and you know, we're going to finish this fast, and the presence and the glory of God is going to administer to us in these things. And we're not going to think about all the steaks that we missed out on, or all the dinners where they're eating Wagyu beef, you know, in front of our face. And you know what I mean? And all these things. We're not going to think about those kind of stuff, because we're going to be in the joy of the moment. The scripture talks about enter the joy of your master, right? That's what we're going to be involved with, right? And so, you know, if you focus your life always on the costs, right, you'll never walk in the joy. You know what I mean? Because if you just continue to focus on the negatives and stuff like that, it's going to be sad. You know, and so you need to be there. You know, 2 Corinthians 12:10, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. That's what Paul says. Paul says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? And so Paul's saying, yeah, it's okay. I'll grow a little bit of hungry. I'll take a little bit of persecution. You know, the battle will cost me a little bit something. You know, maybe a few sleepless nights. You know, a few days of hunger. It's okay. Because when I'm weak, then I am strong. Right? When I have depleted my resources, then I can totally be dependent on God. Right? And he says that he'll never disappoint. Those that hope in the Lord, right, will never be disappointed. Right, that's the promise. You can take that to the bank, man. Right, I mean that's the word of God for our lives. Right, the battle will cost us something. Verse 26. So he continues on. Then he says, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Right, the battle requires perseverance. The battle requires perseverance. Now, when he's talking here about bless, when he says bless me, Jacob is not saying, Lord, let me have a good feeling, you know, let me worship and get those tingly sensations, and oh, that feels so good, God. You know, that's not what Jacob's talking about. Jacob's talking about, God, you need to bless me because my brother's going to kill me, right? You need to lay your hand and bring the favor of the Lord, or else I'm a dead man, right? And that's why he just grabbed a hold, you know, and God, you know, I mean, I'm going to die unless you do something on my behalf right now. That's what he's saying to the Lord, right? And so Don't think bless me in terms of our, you know, self-satisfied culture that we live in, right? It's all for us. It's not just about him, right? This is, I mean, he's dealing with his family, he's dealing with legacy, he's dealing with all kinds of stuff. And so it's not just, oh, bless my job, bless my career, bless my future, bless my husband. Blah, blah, blah. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, Lord, save my life. If you don't do something right now, I'm going to die. You know, and then my kids are not going to have a father to grow up with. You know, and then, you know, the wives and the family, I mean, it's going to be all turmoil that happens here, right? And so the battle requires perseverance. You must break through discouragement, right? And you must press in no matter what. You must press in, right? The angel, I mean, can you imagine what's going on? The angel is saying, let go of me, let go, right? And he says, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, right? I mean, you got to love that kind of tenacity. You know what I mean? You got to love that kind of heart. You know, I mean, an angel is telling you to let go. You know what I mean? Can you imagine what that takes? I mean, some of us, we get so discouraged when our friend says, you really want to do that? You know, are you crazy or something? And we get, can you imagine an angel tells us to get off? You know, angel sits there, step off, man. You know, and what does Jacob do? Oh, okay. You're an angel. You know better than me. No, he goes, hey, I'm not going to let you go, man. In fact, he grabs a hold of him even harder, right? The battle requires perseverance. You know, people all around us will tell us to give up. You know, our circumstances may scream at us to slow down, but we must persevere. You must persevere. Romans chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. And perseverance, right, releases proven character, and proven character hope, and our hope does not disappoint. Wow. How does that start with? It starts with perseverance. Perseverance leads to character, proven character. Proven character leads to hope, and hope never fails us. Right? We must persevere. Right? I love this. I will not let you go unless you bless me. In other words, God, I'm going to get into your face until you bless me. I'm going to shout all day long, all night long, until you do something on my behalf. You know, I'm going to do this until you touch my dad's business. I'm going to bother you, you know, until you minister to my friend, until you touch my mom, until you begin to move over this area of my life, until I have a breakthrough in this, God. I'm going to keep bothering you. I'm going to get in your grill all day long, all night long. It's perseverance, right? Jacob does not resolve to wrestle all night for nothing. You know what I mean? He's got a plan. He says, Lord, you come. I'm not going to stop until you bless me. There's a purpose to his struggle, right? That's where the perseverance takes place. Fervent prayer is effective prayer. Fervent prayer is effective prayer, right? You know, I'm not crying out to God to test my lungs and see how loud my voice is. I want to receive his blessings. You know, I'm not fasting this time to lose a little weight and, you know, and finally, you know, get to see my six-pack that I haven't seen in a few years. And you know what I mean? It's not why we fast. We fast because, Lord, we're in a situation. We're in a time as a church, you know, that we need to break through. You know, we're adding another service on, you know, in about a month and a half. And we know there are families in Hong Kong. There are people that need Jesus. And, you know, and there's things that you want to do through our life. And so we're contending with you, Lord, for this. You know, it's not just so we can get up in the morning and feel good about ourselves for the rest of the day. That's not why we do this thing. Because we know that at the end of our prayers are people that are going to be touched by God. And it could be people within the church. It could be people in Hong Kong, through the nations. You know, I mean, you know, you guys don't realize or recognize what a blessing Solomon's Porch has been. Not just here, but to people all over the world. You know, if you don't believe me, I'll forward you some emails that I get randomly all the time. From people that just minister to, you know, think about some of the missions that we support in these things, how impactful these things are in people's lives, and what a blessing it is. You know, this is why we're contending. This is why we need perseverance, right? This is why we need to hang in there and just continue on in this fight before the Lord, right? Be contenders. Let's continue on in verse 27. And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Right? The battle requires honesty. The battle requires honesty. He asks this question, "What's your name?" You know, Jacob, the literal definition of that means the deceiver. You know, and that's exactly what he was. And so the angel says, "Tell me your name. What's your name, man?" I mean, he already knew his name, obviously, right? You know, the question wasn't for Jacob, or it wasn't for the angel's knowledge. The question was for Jacob's knowledge, right? You know, you always understand when an omniscient being asks you a question, it's not that he already doesn't know the answer. You know what I mean? You know, he tells Adam and Eve, he says, "Adam, where are you?" Do you think God didn't know where he was? He knew exactly where Adam was. But he asked the question for Adam because Adam was hiding somewhere. And he asks, "Where are you? Why are you in this situation, Adam?" Right? So when an omniscient being asks you a question, right, it's not for his knowledge. It's for our benefit. And so he asks, "What's your name?" You know, in other words, what are you known for? And he says, "Yeah, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. That's who I am. I'm a liar. I stole my brother's blessing." Right? I mean, he could have said all kinds of different stuff, but he was honest before this angel of the Lord. He came face to face with him, and he said, "Yeah, this is who I am. I got all kinds of problems. I got all kinds of issues. God, I'm not going to try to kid you. You know, there's things that are going on. You know, I even have a secret life that no one else knows. And, you know, this is who I am, right? This is what it's all about." You know, and angel turns. I'll get to that in a second here. Right? We must be honest with God in our battle. We don't blame other people for our predicament. We're all personally responsible for our actions and our reactions, right? It's not your mother's fault, right? Because she had Twinkies when you were in the womb. You know what I mean? You know, we blame her for this or that. Or, you know, oh, it's not they were gone and, you know, they were never home. And so this is how I am now. I said, you know, take control of your own actions, right? And take control, responsibility for your own reactions as well. Right, this is what it's going to take. We're all personally responsible. True breakthrough will require gut honesty, right? Gut level honesty. You know, if you ever want to walk in relationship with someone, one of the most important things that you have to learn to walk in is in honesty. If you can't be honest with someone, I mean really, really honest with someone, you don't have a relationship with that person, right? It's just an acquaintance or some kind of facade or, you know, or whatever else may be, right? There has to be incredible honesty. You know, that's the you know, talked about it before, right? That's the beauty of marriage, right? Because hopefully when you got married that you basically laid bare, this is who I am, this is all that I've done, you know, and then vice versa, your spouse, this is who I am, this is all I've done, and then there's acceptance anyway. That's the beauty of covenant relationship, you know, and that's how relationship happens. You know about that person, the other person knows about you, there's honesty there, and there's still love and there's still acceptance. Right? That's covenant relationship. You know, and so the battle requires honesty. Right? This is to say, Lord, this is who I am. It wasn't this person's fault, wasn't that person, it was my fault. I did it, yeah, there were circumstances, yeah, the devil did this and all that, but it was me. I made that choice. You know, sure, you know, these things happen and people sinned against me, but this is how I reacted. It's my responsibility. Right? The battle will require honesty. Real deep honesty, gut level honesty in our life. You know, even when you think, well, you know, I'm upset about this, I think this is unfair, whatnot, just give that to the Lord. Well, he can handle your complaining. You know what I mean? He can handle, you know, the things that cloud your mind in some of your predicaments. Just be honest with him, right? I mean, he tells, you know, through the prophet Isaiah, he says, come, let us reason together. You know, and literally, just says, let's talk this out, man. Let's chat a bit, you know, let's take some time, let's go get some Starbucks and, you know, talk it over and, you know, let's really, you know, grind this thing out here and to see where we're at here, right? Breakthroughs happen with honesty, when we're truly honest about what we feel, truly honest about what we think, especially in relation to God. And then we continue on, verse 28, 29, and then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and it prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. The battle brings transformation and rewards. The battle brings transformation and rewards. God changes Jacob's name, right? His name is no longer the deceiver. Now there's a full transformation that occurs, and now his name, literally translated, is he who strives with God, or God strives. You know, in other words, a person that really contends with the Lord, right? Total name change. I mean, how many guys would like to have that kind of name change? You know, you grew up your whole life and you're known as deceiver. You know, that's why I'm liar. Yeah, nice to meet you. My name's Liar. You know, and all of a sudden, right, your name changes to Contender, right? You know, I'm the man now, right? I mean, it's amazing. Israel. You know, and the amazing thing is this is what his people will be called, Israel, from this day on. Isn't that amazing? Complete transformation occurs. The battle brings transformation and rewards. No longer will Jacob be celebrated for craft or deceit or artful management, but for true valor, Israel, the Prince of God, right? The real reward is his presence. His presence comes to Jacob during this time. That's the reward. You know, Oswald Chambers says this. He says, we don't pray to get the higher goal. Prayer is the higher goal. That's our reward. We get to have him, right? And Jacob got a hold of God. The word says he strives with God. You know, that's what it's about, right? You know, no need to ask questions, right? Jacob just receives. He just receives from the Lord. And he gets that blessing. He gets that favor, right? You want to see how the reward is manifested? Turn now to chapter 33, verse 4. It says, then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Man, is this another story somewhere else, right? Is this the same Esau? You know, I mean, God must have had something to do with this whole episode, right? Where before he thought he was going to kill him, you know, rightly so. And now you see that the story says Jacob sees, you know, or Esau sees Jacob a long way off. And Esau ran to him, right? You know, if you understand Jewish history or Jewish men don't run, right? Have you guys ever seen some rabbi running? You know what I mean? I'm telling you, Jewish men do not run. It's against their code, basically. slaves run on their behalf. The men do not, right? And so here's Jacob, right? Or Esau, not Jacob, Esau running. Can you imagine what Jacob must be feeling? Here's Esau running after me. Right? But he comes, you know, and he embraces him, you know, and it's a very special word when it says, and he wept on his neck. You know, it's a term of endearment, but it's like I guess the only way I could really explain is if you ever seen like old grandmothers that haven't seen their children for years, you know, like North Koreans abducted South Koreans, Japanese people, and then they found them and the families got together. And we've seen those stories, right, where they just this incredible weeping and wailing. That's wept on his neck, right? That's the phrase. That's what it means, right? It's not just like they were there. It was just this incredible groaning of pain that welled up all these years. That's released. It's like instant inner healing is taking place between these two brothers. That's wept on his neck, you know. And so Esau runs over, grabs Jacob, embraces him, loves him, and they weep. The story says they wept together. Did Israel get blessed? You betcha. The battle brings transformation and rewards. I'm telling you, there's going to be things that you're praying for right now, situations that look so dire. I'm telling you, those things are going to run to you, and you're going to embrace, and you're going to weep on their neck. Right? There's going to be such a reward, right, through your perseverance. God's going to come through on your behalf, right, when you enter into this battle. The battle brings transformation and rewards. Now we look down to verse 30 and 31. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. The battle brings humility. The battle brings humility. The word Peniel, right, means the face of God. You know, and he says, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Right? This is humility. Notice, Israel could have named that place, you know, like, this is my praise that I came off a conqueror. I destroyed the angel. You know, he could have named it, you know, all sorts of stuff, you know, like, I kicked the angel's butt at this place, you know. But he didn't say that. He said, I met God face to face, and I was preserved. Right? I saw him face to face. I contended with him, yet my life was saved. That's humility. You know, a lot of times when we win the battles, you know, in our lives, we think, wow, man, I did a good job. Woo, I'm bad. You know, Lord, what's next for me, man? You know, let me at it. You know what I mean? But that's not what his idea was, right? This place of humility, he was saying, whoa, I saw him face to face. I'm still here. I'm still alive. I can't believe it. Right? This is amazing. You know, and it's such a contrast to what the world, right, acts when they're victorious. You know what I mean? Such a huge contrast. But the battle brings humility. Because in that battle, you operate out of your weakness, right? And you're strong because of him. Right? He comes to this place and he doesn't say, oh man, I'm the man. You know, I did this. It's incredible. I beat up the angel. No one has ever messed up with an angel. I messed with the angel. He didn't say anything like that. He said, oh my goodness, it's the mercy of God that I came away with my own life. Right? That's a heart of thanksgiving. Right? The battle brings humility. Right? And he was limping. I love this passage. He limped for the rest of his life. Can you imagine what that's like? You know, he's walking through the day, and all of a sudden, Israel's like, man, I got such a large family. Man, I got a lot of money in my bank account. Man, I'm great. You know, and all of a sudden, he takes a step. Oh, my hip. Oh, sorry, God. Yeah, you led me. Sorry, man. You led me, Lord, right? Every single one of us, we need to learn to walk with a limp. Right? We need to learn to walk in this utter dependency. That's what, I mean, Israel is living his rest of life in dependency with God. At any moment, his hip could just be in pain. Oh, yeah, God, yeah. Sorry, Lord, I remember. You know, I remember early on in my Christian life, and I'm sometimes so boneheaded that a lot of times God needs to really do stuff in my life to get my attention. And there was a period where things were going so well and things were really happening, especially in my Christian faith. I felt like if I prayed, and it would have just happened, you know, within 24 hours. I just felt like I have the favor of the Lord on my life. You know, but I didn't act like, you know, in terms of favor of the Lord, in terms of like, I was so, you know, I'm like, oh, thank you for that. I just thought, wow, there's something really good about me that I have God's favor, right? In other words, I earned it, I deserve it, or something like that. And so there was a point in my life where every once in a while, I would get this pain in my foot, right? It would happen around my toes, you know, it was mostly my right and sometimes my left. And inexplicably, for no reason whatsoever, the first time it happened was I was in Mexico. And our basketball team went to Mexico to play during one of the mission trips, you know. And just before the game, all of a sudden, my toes started killing me. You know, and I had a friend of mine who was pretty prophetic, and you know, we became very good friends, and we started talking a lot. And as soon as I told him what happened, he looked at me in the eyes and says, "It was the foot of pride, huh? You know, the foot of pride, Sam. It's the foot of pride. What are you talking about, man? Right?" And he gave me some scriptures in the Bible, and oh my gosh, there is a foot of pride. You know, there's actually this verse that says, "This is the foot of pride." And I went, "Oh, this is." You know, and God's saying, humble yourself, right? You know, my favor is on you, not because you have anything you did. My favor is on you because I'm just a gracious God. You know, and I realize, oh, and I'll be honest, every once in a while, I get that foot pain, you know, and I just a reminder, Sam, humble yourself, right? Humble yourself before the face of the Lord. You know, it's not you, right? God says, it's me. And so I want to continue to bless you, but if you keep taking credit, man, right, you know, then you're going to be in a whole world of hurt. So just slow it down right now. It's the foot of pride, right? The battle brings humility. He's limping. Every day, the reminder that his life was a mere breath away from disaster and that he needs to daily depend on God. Isn't that amazing? Jacob, right? Israel, I should say, every day to limp. You know, the little grandkid comes up. Grandpa, Grandpa, you know, how come you're walking with a limp? Well, I almost died, but God saved my life. What are we talking about? You know what the limp is? It's a testimony. The limp is a testimony. We're going to have a few limps in our life, right? We're going to have a few bruises, a few broken bones. You know, if you're like me, you're going to actually have a lot of broken bones, but, you know, not literally, right, physically, but spiritually, right? Things are going to happen in our lives. Those are testimonies, right? Testimonies, right? God takes your test, turns into testimony, right? That's what he does, right? God takes your mess, turns into a message, right? This is what God does. He redeems. Amen. Let's close our eyes. The battle will be done alone. The battle will cost. The battle requires perseverance. The battle requires honesty. The battle brings transformation and rewards. And the battle brings humility. You get to have a limp and walk in dependence. During this season, are you contending? Right? Are you a contender? Or are you a pretender? I heard this intercessor say a long time ago. Are you a worrier? Or are you a warrior? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, as many of us are finishing off, let's finish strong. Let's finish well. And let's carry this momentum to the rest of this year. Let's contend in the Lord. If you feel like you need some time or some space today to contend with God, we're going to open up the altars this afternoon. Just give you a place that you can just really take care of business with the Lord today. And we've been training the intercessors here at church to minister to you. And so some will come around and just lay hands on you and just kind of help you along in your intercession before the Lord today. But if you would like to receive ministry, or you just really feel like you just need to make a stand, right, that you're gonna wrestle with the Lord at this time. You know, incidentally, in this wrestling match, the Lord wants you to win. The angel never intended on winning this battle. That's not what he's about. He wanted us to win. bring the resources of heaven when we get to that place. And so if you want to contend with the Lord today, I just want to invite you to come up the front. The worship team will lead us in worship. And so I encourage you to sing along or worship along and just come and kneel before the Lord and just start contending with Him. Whatever is going on, if you want to receive ministry, you come as well. We'll pray for each other today. Let's pray together. Let's start contending as a church together. I want some people to come and start laying hands on people. Let's pray for them. Let's go before the Lord today, huh? Let's go with perseverance. Let's go with a little bit of angst inside of us. This place where Jacob was, he said, God, if you don't bless me, I don't know what's going to happen. Let's go before the Lord in that attitude before God. Lord, we bless you today, God.
Yeah.
Why don't we stand, and you guys that are praying, just continue to pray. Just grab a hold of someone's hand next to you. Go across the aisles and let's contend with one another, huh? Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for your brother and sister on the left of right, and you may not know them, but God knows them. And so let's go before the Lord and just pray a blessing over them. Let's pray that God would meet them where they're at, that God would really minister into the depths of their heart. Let's just cover each other right now and let the Spirit of God just put words in your mouth to pray for each other. Let's pray for one another. God, we just... Let's worship the Lord together, huh? Why don't you guys lead us? If you want to learn to be a contender, huh? Why don't you pray this prayer with me? Huh? Why don't you just repeat after me? It's a real simple prayer. You say, Lord, do everything to me that you may do everything through me. It was simple. Say, Lord, do everything to me that you may do everything through me. Lord, that's the cry of our heart, God. Lord, we ask, Lord God, that you would turn each of us, God, into a contender, God. That we contend for the faith, God. That we contend for loved ones, Lord. We contend, God, for what you want to do here in Hong Kong and through the nations, God. Lord, we're contending, Father God, for this church, for our families, God. Lord, for our companies, for our industries, God. Lord, that if you said that you would save people because of just one righteous person, God, we want to be that righteous person, Father. So we ask you to use us, God. Teach us, Lord, to persevere, God. Teach us to walk in humility, God. Teach us, Lord, to walk in your ways, Lord God. To walk in honesty, Father. To walk in cost sometimes, Lord. Help us, God, we pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we ask you to seal this word, God, in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And help it to grow in our lives, Lord. God, we thank you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? God bless you. Huh? So let's keep contending before the Lord. If you're praying, please continue to pray. We'll see you bright and early tomorrow morning.